Good morning. It's good to have you here today as we gather for worship, and this is the last Sunday of October, and on the church and the Protestant church calendar, that is Reformation Sunday. We'll be recognizing that during the service today. Special welcome to any of you who may be visiting today, and I want to invite all of you to stay for a few moments after the service for a time of refreshment and fellowship in our Judson Chapel, which is right behind the sanctuary. If you take a moment to go into Judson Chapel, you'll note that we have more light in there. The bulbs have been replaced, so it actually looks like somebody is home now when we're in Judson Chapel. So we're very thankful for that being taken place this past week. But also, when you go in there, there is a sign-up sheet for the American Baptist Women's Ministry-sponsored White Cross project that they have received requests from our American Baptist missionaries of tangible items that they could use in their ministry. And we have an opportunity of signing up for those things and bringing those items back. We're asking that you bring them back by the first Sunday in December. Some of the items are used as Christmas gifts in their ministry, and so the timeliness of that needs to be sent out so that they can be get to the site so that they can be used in time for Christmas. Also, on the back page of the bulletin, you'll note the calendar for this week, and there is a special congregational business meeting for active church members here in the sanctuary immediately after the worship service today. And there are two items of business that I am aware of regarding the replacement of the roof on the parish house and also the covenant with the First Nepali Baptist Church. Those are the two items of business that I'm aware of that we will be dealing with after the service today. You'll note that we will be having Bible study on Tuesday. We had this past Tuesday off, but we will be meeting again, and we'll begin looking at the second of the half-truths in the book by Adam Hamilton on Tuesday, and we'll be watching a video as part of that Bible study on Tuesday. In addition, next Saturday, or next weekend, daylight saving time ends, and therefore we fall back an hour with our clocks on Saturday evening. If you don't want to be early for church on Sunday morning, then you need to remember to do that. And so we will be on standard time next Sunday for worship. Also in November, the Refugee Immigration Ministry is having their international dinner in Watertown, and the tickets are $35 if paid before the 15th of November. It's held on November 19th. You can see Marilyn Glover for more information. There's also a silent auction. There'll be awards ceremony during that dinner that night. So during coffee hour today, in addition to the food that's been provided by the coffee hour host, the Huddy family, there are Jake and Carrie, I believe, made cookies yesterday or made cookies for us as well as a celebration and a thank you. So those are also available on the coffee table during coffee hour today. So if you want to stop in and enjoy some of that. So at this time, I invite you to turn in the blue hymnal to selection number 6-8 for our responsive call to worship. We'll be reading selected verses from Psalm 46 as we prepare our hearts and our minds for worship. So let us read responsively from God's holy word. The Lord Almighty is with us. Come and see the works of the Lord. I will be exalted in the earth. Our opening hymn this morning is often thought of as the Reformation hymn or the hymn of the Reformation by Martin Luther. It's hymn found at number 30 in the blue hymnal. We'll be singing verses 1 and 2 only. And those who are able are invited to stand as we sing together.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, who in love for us did come down, and in person of your Son did suffer and die for us, show us your favor this morning, and grant us your holy presence. By your Spirit, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. We now pray as he taught, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, students in kindergarten through grade 2 may go out for Sunday school. And the rest of us will be watching another video. This is the last one for this series, promoting the World Mission Offering, which is one of four annual offerings that we receive that support our American Baptist mission work. And so we're going to be looking at Thailand today about abolishing global slavery.
Thailand is a beautiful country. The Thai people are beautiful people. They're so hospitable. They're so willing to open their home for anybody. They love to take care of a visitor. They get a lot of joy out of bringing something for you to drink. In fact, as the moment that they see that it's empty, they fill it up right away. And you drink it and they fill it up again. And in the end, you're going like this. You're holding up your 5 years. And no, then they think you mean, give me five more.
Predominantly Buddhist country, but many of the women that we work with come from the northeast of Thailand, which is actually predominantly animistic. As a daughter in this strain of culture, it's understood that a woman has less value than a man. If you're born as a woman in this life, it means that you did not do enough good in your past life to become a man. So she's born into that understanding that she has to work really hard in life to support her parents. And by the time she's a young adult, will probably already have a child with a young man from her village. They will maybe get married, maybe register their marriage, maybe not. But oftentimes for the women we encounter, their relationship falls apart. Now, in this culture, it's a safe face culture and an honor-based culture. So when she's doing really well, she's bringing honor to her parents. But when she comes home with a broken relationship and she brings children home, she's bringing a burden to them. And so she feels shame. And so a friend or a relative will say, I can get you a job, or there are jobs in Bangkok. Sometimes they tell them it's working in bars. Sometimes they know it's working in prostitution, but they have no idea what that really means. But what they probably understand is, I'll go work in an establishment where I'll be serving drinks to foreign men. And what the parents hope, they will find a man who will choose them to be his mistress. Maybe marry them, but at least provide for them monthly. And then that will take care of the family situation.
Isn't that the enemy's plan anyway, to always just, whatever is beautiful, let's make it ugly. And we do shake our heads that this beautiful, welcoming, hospitable country and people could do such things to allow their daughters and sons to go off into the darkness like this.
When you come to Bangkok, you can't miss it. It's in your face here. I always see people who fall between the cracks, the people who society seems to forget.
But do I have hope? Yeah, I do. Because once light breaks into darkness, it's not dark anymore.
As I began to get to know them, to hear their stories, to know them by name, my passion increased. And so we wanted to set up a business that could give them dignity, that could give them fair wages with benefits while offering them the opportunity for holistic life change. And so when I tell women in the bars, you know, about the job opportunity, their eyes light up and they say, you mean I could tell my parents I'm actually working in a real job for a real company, getting real wages? And that brings dignity to a woman. One of the women that we helped in the beginning, she wasn't sure if she was still alive, and she would cut herself. And if she saw blood, then she knew that she was still alive. When she came to Nightlife, she started making the jewelry, and she loved doing it. And one day she said to me, Annie, I used to catch myself walking with my head down because I was so ashamed of who I was and what I was doing. But now I catch myself walking with my head up high because I'm proud of what I'm doing. City Light Coffee Shop was set up to be a ministry of presence in the neighborhood. It's right smack in the heart of the red light area. We get many types of people. We get tourists who just want a nice cup of coffee in a nice, safe environment. And we also get men who are customers of women who come in. But it's an opportunity to reach out to them as well. It's also a safe entryway for women who are still on the streets and who are looking for a connecting place. And so the coffee shop really is just meant to be a place that welcomes people from the community, no matter who is walking by the door. City Light is also one of our job placements for the women who are going through the program at Nightlight. It gives them the opportunity for great job training in being baristas and in running a coffee shop, as well as hospitality. It just ties along with the whole discipleship in giving women holistic opportunities for transformation.
Discipleship is definitely more than me just telling somebody else what to do or what to believe. That's not discipleship at all. Discipleship is an arm around the shoulder, walking with you through decision making, realizing it's not instant, it's not microwave. They have this thing here called mooping, okay, and it's a fork on a stick, and you go back and forth with it. And it takes, obviously, a lot longer than sticking something in the microwave. And discipleship is not a microwave thing. Discipleship is much more like moving. Nightlight holds annual retreats to offer a getaway experience for all, not just all the women, but all the staff, everybody, to get away and spend some time together in uninterrupted fellowship, uninterrupted worship, uninterrupted free time of rest. It is kind of going up to the mountaintop. It's kind of rallying together. It's remembering who we are together and whose we are as well. Being a disciple, I think you get reminded. Have you ever watched how Jesus says the same thing over and over again to the disciples? And you wonder, are they not getting this? Are they really that dense that he has to say that so many times? Who am I? What's my value as a person? I have to hear that over and over again. Me, a pastor, a missionary. I have to hear that for myself. So don't you think that a woman who has been abused and who has sold herself and or has been sold by someone else, who's been pimped, don't you think she needs to hear over and over and over again the basic stuff from God? I love you. You're my daughter. You mean everything to me. baptism is just an awesome experience here. There's just something about baptizing a daughter of the King. When you think about all that they've gone through, the courage to leave that world. And then as they found out about Jesus, the courage it takes to stand up, not be a secret disciple, but be a public disciple. And the courage to step into the water and say, yes, identify me. You can call me a disciple. You can call me a follower of Jesus. The Bible talks about when you go underwater, burying your old self with Christ. That's real for them. All that yuck from their past literally stays down there, and they come up to new life in Christ. You can sense it. You can feel it. It's not just a concept. It's the real deal. Something that the West did for or to the rest of the world. The West sent missionaries, and the West supported missionaries to go to different places in the world. Now, in our church at Song Sawang, every first Sunday, we have two offering bags. In Thailand, people don't like to see what you're giving, so they have these bags, and you kind of put your fist wadded up money in the bag. And on the first Sunday of every month, we have the regular offering for the church, and then we have a mission offering. And that second bag is to support Thai missionaries who are in other countries serving. The really cool thing is, though, that you're not just sending us as missionaries, but we as your missionaries are in the process of helping and sending other people in our country to other countries. And so it's a really beautiful circle. Showing that, you know, mission is from everywhere to everyone. And the World Mission Offering does support us as missionaries, but in supporting us, we're also supporting other churches and other missionaries who are going everywhere. And who knows, they might show up at your door someday and be a missionary in your community. You never know.
As we've been watching this month, we've been seeing how our mission dollars are being used in different ways that we might not have thought about. We may have heard about some of these missionaries and some of the work they're doing, but to actually see them in action is much better, and we get a better understanding of what they are doing. And as Jeff Dieselberg said, that not only are they ministering to the, especially the girls and the women of Thailand, but also they are training others to go out for as missionaries as well. So it's going full circle. Our goal this month, or this year, is to receive $800 towards the World Mission Offering. To date, we've received $465, so we're a little short. There's an insert in your bulletin. I think most of you received this bookmark today in your bulletin. It talks about some numbers, that there's 1,000 missionaries for 200 years in 70 countries, 70 mission focus areas. There's one mission, one God, and one more is needed. And that's each of us, to be part of the ministry. To not only to give money, but to also pray for our missionaries as well. And so I would continue to encourage you to consider giving and praying for our American Baptist International Missionaries. Thank you very much. We have an opportunity now to share our celebrations and our concerns with one another as we go to prayer. I've been out of town this week, so I don't have a lot of updates on folks, but we do want to continue to remember those who are not able to be here because of health issues, others that maybe are not able to be here because of travel or other commitments. I do want to lift up a request for prayer as I was watching the video this morning. The girls of Thailand and those that basically when you're born, you've got a strike against you, and that they are born with no dignity and they're brought up that way. And something that our American Baptist missionaries are doing is sharing that they do have dignity. They do have value in God's eyes. How important that is. I think that's something that we may take for granted in this country, especially with as much equal rights that's been fought for over the decades, but how different a culture that is in Thailand. And just want to pray for those and pray for our missionaries around our world that are serving on our behalf, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is good news for many people that are living in darkness, that they need the light of Christ in their hearts and in their lives. So do you have any requests for prayer this morning? Either a celebration or a concern you'd like to share with the church family. Richard.
Irene is not with us, not well today. We have to pray.
So we want to keep Irene Hoffman in prayer. Cindy, it's good to see Cindy in the choir loft.
Chuck's mother.
Chuck's mom is still in the hospital with pneumonia. And so we want to keep Dorothy Huddy in prayer. Sharon. Yes, Zachary is here today. So that's nice to have Zachary with us. And did I see another hand? Jim? Wonderful. Great new great-grandson, born on Tuesday. That's wonderful. So we celebrate another part of your family being born. That's great. Barbara? Oh, that's a milestone. Barbara and Dave's first grandchild turned 40, so it makes you feel old, doesn't it?
No.
Well, that's a celebration, too. Anyone else have a prayer request today? If not, then let's go to God, lifting up something that's been mentioned here or something that's on your heart. Let's pray together. Almighty and loving God, we are grateful for the opportunity of gathering here today to worship you. We recognize, O God, that we can come in however we are feeling, whatever we are thinking, as we come to worship. And we just pray, O God, that you would help to set aside the worries and the concerns that we have in our hearts and in minds, that we are able to focus on you for this hour of time. That we may offer you praise and glory. We may offer to you all the praise and all the wonderful things that we have in our hearts. But Lord, some of us may come today seeking you, not really knowing you, wondering what you are all about. We pray, O God, that you would reveal yourself to those who are seeking today. We pray that you would speak to those who have come looking for something special, yearning to hear a word from you. Lord, we just pray that you would touch each of us in whatever need that we have today, that you would reach out and touch that, that we may sense that we have been changed by having been here and worshiped today. We thank you that you have promised your Spirit to be with us, and we pray that your Spirit would move within us and among us this day, ministering to us in our needs. And Lord, we do lift up those who have physical ailments and mental problems and spiritual diseases as well, O God, and just pray that there would be healing in their lives according to your will for them. We remember especially those who have been so active in our congregation and are now, for health reasons, not able to be here. We just lift them up and pray, O God, that they may sense our prayers for them this day, that they may feel touched by them in some special way through your Spirit. Lord, on this Reformation Sunday, we recognize of changes that have taken place in your church over the centuries. And Lord, we just pray that we know that the church is not a perfect institution because it is a human institution, that there are issues inside. And we pray that Reformation may continue within your church on this day and in the coming weeks and years until we are all serving you in the way that you called us to do that. Lord, we pray for our congregation today as we have a special business meeting, that decisions that we make and questions that we ask, the answers may be had, that everything that we do may be according to your will. We pray for your guidance and your wisdom and decisions that we make today that will shape the future of our congregation moving forward. And Lord, we just lift up our world today, that we know that Christ came to save the entire world. And we lift up those areas, Lord, where there is darkness. And as we have seen in Thailand, we pray especially for the girls of Thailand who are growing up with no dignity and being told by society that they are worthless. Lord, we thank you that there are missionaries there spreading your love and the word of Jesus Christ, that they are loved, that they are special in your eyes. Lord, we thank you for our American Baptist missionaries serving in Thailand and serving around the world, sharing your love and sharing your message of hope to those who have none. Lord, we pray that our mission dollars and our prayers may support the mission work around this world. We pray especially this day, O God, for those areas where there is violence taking place. We pray for peace in our country and around this world. At Christmas time, we talk about Jesus coming as the Prince of Peace. But Lord, it's not just at Christmas. And we pray that the Prince of Peace may come to rule our world in a timely fashion. We ask this all now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Scripture tells us that when we come to worship, we are to bring offerings. We have an opportunity to support the ongoing ministry and mission of this local congregation as we minister here from this corner, but also as we reach out to the world through our morning offering. At this time, the ushers will receive your tithes and your gifts.
Thank you.
pray together. Lord, as your church, we do sing praises to you, and we ask that you would bless these gifts and bless us as we share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. We ask this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Dave Ladd will be reading scripture today.
Good morning. Today's scripture is from Romans 3, verses 19 to 28. I will be reading from the Good News Bible. Now we know that everything in the law applies to those who live under the law. In order to stop all human excuses and bring the whole world under God's judgment. For no one is put right in God's sight by doing what the law requires. What the law does is to make us know that we have sinned. But now God's way of putting people right with himself has been revealed. It has nothing to do with the law, even though the law of Moses and the prophets gave their witness to it. God puts people right through their faith in Jesus Christ. God does this to all who believe in Christ, because there is no difference at all. Everyone has sinned and is far away from God's saving presence. But by the free gift of God's grace, all are put right with him through Christ Jesus, who sets them free. God offered him so that by his blood he should become the means by which people's sins are forgiven through their faith in him. God did this in order to demonstrate that he is righteous. In the past, he was patient and overlooked people's sins. But in the present time, he deals with their sins in order to demonstrate his righteousness. In this way, God shows that he himself is righteous, and that he puts right everyone who believes in Jesus. What, then, can we boast about? Nothing. And what is the reason for this? Is it that we obey the law? No, but that we believe. For we conclude that a person is put right with God only through faith and not by doing what the law commands. These are the words of the Lord.
Thank you, Dave. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we have read and heard from your holy word this day, that we are all sinners and we fall short of your plan and your desire for us. But Lord, the message does not stop there, but that there is a way out of that, that though we are all sinners, we all make mistakes, we all go against your will, but it is through Christ Jesus that we are made right with you, that we are acceptable in your sight. Lord, that is such wonderful news that so many people need to hear today. Lord, we just pray that today as we are sitting here, that our hearts and minds may be open to receive a word from you that may help us in our daily living as well, in our struggles. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is Reformation Sunday, as I mentioned earlier, the day of each year that Protestant congregations commemorate the actions of a monk in a German city who posted a piece of paper on the doors of a church 500 years ago this coming Tuesday. Today's scripture helps us to understand that Reformation Sunday is not just about something that happened 500 years ago. It's about something that's happening even today. But to recognize the importance of the Reformation, we need to understand the spiritual condition of the Christian church of the early 16th century. In those days, there was one church in the West, what we today call the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and was ruled by one man, the Bishop of Rome, whom was most called the Pope. Having someone as the head of a church body is not a bad thing. However, the Roman Catholic Church also taught that whoever occupied the papacy was the vicar of Christ on earth, literally Christ's stand-in. And whatever the Pope said, it was to be treated as if it were from Christ himself. As a result of this non-biblical teaching, problems crept into the church over time. Another non-scriptural teaching that had been introduced into the Roman Catholic Church through the centuries was the idea of purgatory. Purgatory was viewed as the holding area where the soul of a believer went to after death to undergo final purification of a believer, to undergo purification before and to have the sins taken care of and before the soul is permitted to enter into heaven. One's time in purgatory could be reduced by a few different ways. First, doing enough good works in the eyes of God to make satisfaction for one's sins during one's life. Or after one's death, loved ones still living could offer prayers to the saints on behalf of their deceased loved ones to implore the saints to share some of their extra merit to free the deceased soul from purgatory. The other way to decrease or eliminate time in purgatory was to purchase an indulgence, a piece of paper which in essence granted remission of sins and freedom from purgatory, either for a living person or for a deceased loved one. By the early 16th century, the Pope's name was Leo X. Leo had a vision of building a beautiful basilica named St. Peter's Church in Rome, which stands today and is perhaps one of the most famous churches in all the world. Building a church of that size is going to cost a lot of money. Thus, Leo authorized the sale of indulgences to help finance the construction of that basilica. One of the foremost indulgence sellers was a monk named John Tetzel. He traveled from village to village, preaching in the churches and offering for sale a papal indulgence. People flocked from all over to hear him preach, to have the chance to buy an indulgence, either for themselves or for a deceased loved one. Some members of St. Mary's Church in the city of Wittenberg, Germany, were among those who bought an indulgence from Tetzel. Their pastor was a priest named Martin Luther, who was also professor of Bible at the local university. If there was anyone who knew what it was like to live in constant fear at the idea of an angry, vengeful God, it was Dr. Martin Luther. Early in his life, Luther viewed Jesus Christ as only an angry judge, a vengeful God waiting to thrust Luther into the depths of hell for eternity over his sins. He tried everything he possibly could to try to appease God. Luther confessed every single sin he could think of in the confessional. He tortured himself. He deprived himself of food and sleep. But the harder he worked, the further he went into despair. God is righteous. I am not. Because of that, God will judge me to eternal damnation, were Luther's thoughts of God. That is until he started studying the scriptures. And in today's text from Romans chapter 3, Luther finally understood what the phrase "the righteousness of God" truly meant. Here he read in the words of our text, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Luther knew that all too well. But it was the part that followed, those words that came after that, that changed him forever. The Apostle Paul continues in his letter to the Roman church, "And all are justified by his grace," or put right with God, "as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That was wonderful news for Martin Luther. God's righteousness was not something that Luther or anyone else had to earn through prayer, penance, good works or deeds, or even indulgences. It was a free gift from Christ for all who believe. We are justified by Christ so that when God sees us, it is just as if we have never sinned. What wonderful news. It wasn't about human beings. It was all about Christ. It was all about Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. No wonder Martin Luther felt he could never atone for his sins, because all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There was nothing he could do. The Apostle Paul knew that centuries before that, when he wrote that letter to the Roman church, that all had fallen short. It's not our work. It's what Christ has done for us. And that's the gospel message. And that's what the message of God, that Jesus Christ, is really all about. That's what Christ's life, death, and resurrection were really all about. Not things that we can do for ourselves, for our salvation, but what Christ has done for us. So with this newfound understanding of the gospel from the Bible, Dr. Luther found his parishioners coming to him, telling him, "Guess what, Pastor?" Whenever you hear that, it's like, uh-oh, what's coming? "We were over in the village over across the river the other day, and we heard John Tetzel speaking and preaching. And we bought this indulgence. And he said that the Pope said that if we bought this, we could get out of purgatory and get into heaven." That, isn't that awesome, they're telling Dr. Luther? "You'd better tell everybody that John Tetzel is in the area, and maybe even invite him to come to here to our church, to Wittenberg. And then we can get everybody saved here as well." Operating on the principle of sola scriptura, meaning scripture alone, and having discovered from the scriptures themselves that Christ is the one who justifies us, who puts us right with God, not ourselves or anyone else, how do you think Martin Luther reacted?
to his parishioners.
He did what any theologian of the day would do when a controversial subject came up. He called for a debate based on the scriptures on the topic of the sale of indulgences. He developed 95 theses, or talking points, that were in agreement with the Bible, showing how the practice of indulgences were not a scriptural practice, and posted them on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, which was in essence the bulletin board of the community. Now, the printing press had been recently invented, and printers got hold of a list of these 95 talking points, and they printed them on their printers, and the theses spread like wildfire. Luther continued to preach from the pulpit that a person was not saved by their own good deeds or labors, but solely by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Needless to say, this did not go over very well with the authorities of the Roman Catholic Church of his day. Luther was asked to recant, and he refused. He was not going to allow anyone to prevent him from proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ, crucified for the sins of the world, even when it led to his excommunication from the Roman Catholic Church, which led to the Holy Roman Emperor naming Luther an outlaw, meaning anyone could kill him for any time without penalty. He had a mark on him, obviously. But Luther did not set out to start a new church. His original hope was to reform the existing church of his day. Only when the church of his day made it clear that they would prefer to boast in their own works, in the works of a man in Rome, instead of boasting in Christ and his word, did Luther face the reality that a new church would need to be formed. A church based on what would come to be known as the Three Solas as its motto. One I've already mentioned, sola scriptura, meaning scripture alone, sola fide, faith alone, and sola gratia, grace alone. It would be a church that would retain all that was good and profitable for salvation and serve to teach the truth of the gospel. But whatever would lead astray from the faith of the scriptures would be changed or reformed. Luther was not a radical seeking to throw out everything, good and bad, and start all over. He merely wanted to reform what was already in place. Although he would not be happy about it, the church that he formed would come to be known as the Lutheran Church. That's not something Luther was looking for at all. But similar reforms were sought in other countries by other pastors and theologians during the ensuing years, until we find today the Protestant Church containing several different denominations holding similar beliefs, yet often slightly different beliefs and practices among them. But the Bible, God's holy word, is the basis for all of their and our work. So this movement started 500 years ago. The Reformation is over. We don't fight the papacy anymore. So why bother continuing to commemorate this on this 500th anniversary? Luther once said that the Reformation of the Church is ongoing. There are constant threats against her, and that one looks at the church that developed from Luther, and when one looks at the church that developed from Martin Luther and other reformers in the 16th century, one sees that indeed there is a need for ongoing reformation. On the one hand, we still have those who fall into the traps of the errors of the Church of Rome in Luther's day, many of whom are not in any way affiliated with the Roman Catholic Church. Today, there are preachers who tell us, if you give me enough of your money, God will show you favor in this life. You will be healed of your diseases. You will have riches beyond your wildest dreams. Their indulgences may not be getting us out of purgatory, but they promise to free us from God's wrath in one way or another, for a price, of course. Others will tell us, I am the example you must follow if you are going to get to heaven. I have to be more favored than anyone else here in God's eyes. I put my fair share in the offering plate. I pray on a daily basis and read my Bible and involved in a Bible study with others. Most people in the church don't even open their Bible during the week. I have served on boards and committees in my church. I've always been a faithful church goer. I've gone on mission trips and supported missionaries. God has to favor me over others because of what I do for him. And if you do the same, he will favor you and bless you too. When we fall into that mindset and make our ministry or our faith all about ourselves and our actions, we are back seeking salvation based on our works or our deeds. When this happens, we deny the scriptural truth that we find in Ephesians chapter 2, where we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. When we boast in ourselves, we are not boasting in Christ, and we have returned to works righteousness, saying that we are made right with God through our actions, believing that somehow our deeds contribute to our salvation. When that happens, we've gotten off track. And that's why we need an ongoing reformation, to refute this mindset from happening in ourselves and in our churches, so that we only proclaim Christ, crucified and risen. Reformation Sunday is a wake-up call for us. We are reminded that, yes, the Reformation began 500 years ago, but it continues for us today. We are reminded of the constant need to look to Christ and the cross for our forgiveness, for our life and our salvation. We are reminded not to boast in ourselves, but to boast about Christ. When reformation is called for, that's exactly what we need. Reformation that is in line with the Word of God. On this Reformation Sunday, with all that has happened and continues to happen in the churches in our country, we need to remember that the reformation of the church continues, that it is centered in the message of sins forgiven through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that our work as the church is to proclaim that message of salvation through Christ. May God use us as his reformation instruments to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, for the sins of the world, to people in our community and throughout the world. Let's pray together. Lord, at times it is so easy for us to fall into the trap of looking around and seeing what we are doing for you and thinking that we're earning brownie points. Or looking around and saying, well, I'm more faithful than someone sitting beside me. I do more for the Lord than someone else. Lord, give us the wake-up call. Remind us that our good deeds and our works do not get us into heaven. It is only through the grace of Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, that our sins are paid for, that we are put right with you. Lord, we admit that we are sinners, that we go against your will, and we are sorry for that. But we are deeply grateful that it's through our faith in Christ that we are not eternally banished from your presence. It is through his death and resurrection that we are offered eternal life. And we thank you for that, O God. We pray, O God, that we as individuals in this congregation may work to share that wonderful message with others, that Yes, people make mistakes. They do wrong things. But that there is always hope, that there is always the promise of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Help us to take that message with us today, O God. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is printed on the insert, "By Grace We Have Been Saved Through Faith." We do not live to please ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Go forth with the assurance that in Christ you are being reformed and transformed. Use whatever gift you have received to serve others faithfully, sharing God's mercy and grace in its various forms. Amen.